Decades ago, one of my many cousins adopted a little girl when he and his wife were told that they could not have children. And in those days, the agencies worked diligently to match the children with the adoptive parents, and so they brought home this beautiful little black-eyed, dark-haired little girl that matched them. But as is the case from time to time, not too much longer after that, too many days or months after that, they had a child the old-fashioned way. And they brought home this beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl that didn't look like either one of them. It's in the family, so we know that wasn't a big issue, problem. But it was just, here you have this adopted child that looked just like mom and daddy, and then this natural-born child that didn't look like either one of them. And by the time they were starting to grow up, I had moved away, so I didn't see them much, but commented on them from time to time because I had spent some of my teenage years roping calves with my cousin, and so I'd ask Dad about them every once in a while, and he said that you would not believe how much their older daughter is the spitting image of her dad. She looks like him, she walks like him, she talks like him, she acts like him. She represented the image of her father. Now, I share that with you to introduce our next lesson in our study of Genesis and creation made in God's image from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, to establish a very simple principle, as you can see by the large X on the photograph of the screen here. That is that it is not biology. We're not made in God's image physically. Unlike this painting, which you look at that, and there's David, and that supposedly represents Adam, and represents God, and they look alike physically, and that's a misrepresentation because God does not have a physical body. It's about our mind. It's about our way of thinking. We are made in God's image to think and act like Him. We don't look like Him physically, but we are to think and act like Him. And you may say, well, duh, that's easy to know. We know that being made in God's image is not about our physical or biological look. Even though the Bible is filled with anthropomorphic word terms, that is, human form words used to describe God. But we know that He does not have a body. He is spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so this means that God is metaphysical. Now, metaphysical is one of those big words that you listen to and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it just means above the physical. But let's work our way through the dictionary. You know how I complain sometimes about how dictionaries aren't very helpful, because what they do is they'll take a word like metaphysical and they'll use the word metaphysics to describe it, to define it. Metaphysical means of or relating to metaphysics. Wow, thank you, that's very helpful. All right, well, you keep working through it. The second definition is not much better. It says of or relating to the transcendence. All right, well, so now it's just using another big word to define a big word. Well, let's keep going down, and we get to the going down that rabbit hole, and we get to the definition of transcendent, and we come on the third one, means transcending the universe or material realm. So again, it's just the same word used over again, and we're trying to work our way through to try to figure out what does metaphysical mean, and now we have to figure out, well, what does transcendent mean? And so what we find out when we look up transcending, we finally get an answer. To rise above or go beyond the limits of something. And so when we talk about God being metaphysical or transcendent, we're talking about the idea that God rises above the material existence. God transcends. He is above all that is material. So He is not trapped by or bound by the material world like we are. And so when we start thinking about that, and we start talking about that in the realm of describing God, we also have to think about it in the terms of describing us and how we are made in the image of God. That means that being made in God's image is not a reference to our physical or tangible bodies that we can see, touch, and put under a microscope, But it is a reference to our mind, our soul, and our spirit, or as the picture says, spirit, soul, and mind, which can be seen, or which cannot be seen, cannot be touched, cannot be put under a microscope. It is our ability to think, to reason, to connect with other thinking, reasoning people in the same realm. Or as one person described it, or others describe it, is that the idea of the mind, emotions, and will, our volition. These are all the things about us that are not tangible. You can't see them, but we all have them. We all know that we have them. And that's how we connect to God. And as Isaiah said, God can do this because we are made in the image of God with the ability to think, to reason. God said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together and expect a response." He can say that to us and expect that we have the capacity, the ability to hear and respond and answer back to him in an intelligible way. We used to have a dog, and we had to put her down a couple years ago, and she was 12 years old. Loved the dog. She was just the cutest dog, sweetest dog, nicest dog. If you like dogs, they like to jump on you and lick you in the face and all that kind of stuff. Do you know that I would talk to the dog? But she never sat down to me and said, "You know, you're contemplating the mortality of your life. What about me? I'm going to live 12 years, and a tortoise gets to live 120 years. That's just not fair." Dogs don't do that. Animals don't do that. They don't have the ability to comprehend and contemplate their existence. Human beings are created with that ability. So we have the ability to think, to reason, to make moral judgments. Now, traditional explanations about being made in God's image go deep into an analysis of that. The mind, the spirit, the soul, and our ability to do those things. And there is value to that. We're going to come to that suffice. We'll let that stand by itself. The fact that I'm able to stand here and speak to you about these things, and that you are able to hear, process, understand, and make moral decisions about me and what I'm saying, is self-evident. This is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. But those are intangible things, other than your ability to hear my voice. They're intangible. The mind, the soul, and the spirit, like God, are invisible and cannot be touched. Now, in addition to being invisible and intangible, though, every human being is born with a mind, soul, spirit, or as it says on the picture, spirit, soul, mind, and body. And that body is what we want to talk about this morning, because that body is to be used to reflect God, to be used as people who are made in the image of God. It's where we take our mind, our soul, and our spirit, and we put it into action, representing God, being the image of God in the world around us. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And so we're going to come down from the metaphysical and the transcendent down to the material, visible world where we live, where we use our bodies to represent God. That's how we're going to talk about us being made in the image of God this morning. And then in future lessons, we'll talk a little bit more about God and some of his characteristics that we are to be imitating, as we can see in Genesis and in the rest of in the Bible. So let's go first back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And that's where we're told, very first time, how to act as representatives of God, or as his image. Verse 26. Let's read verses 26 and 27, then I want to focus on the middle part. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." And so we see in that middle section there, that we are created to rule over. We are created to use our bodies in service to God, managing and ruling over, having dominion over God, of God's creation. He created us and put us in charge of the creation that he made for us to live in. And so a crucial component of being made in God's image is how we put our thinking into action. It's by putting all our mind, spirit, soul, and body to work doing what God has told us to do. That's where we live it out. That's where, as the saying goes, the rubber meets the road. Now, think about it from this standpoint. God knows our heart. God knows our heart. Turn over to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking in parable there about the unrighteous steward. And in verse 14, the Pharisees are mocking him, scoffing at him. And Jesus says in verse 15, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men." And so they think that by the things they say and do, men will judge them righteous. But God knows their heart. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And so God knows the heart, but man sees the action. Man sees what we do. Look over just a few pages in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, Jesus talking there about to his disciples about how they're going to manifest him in the world. In John chapter 13, down in verses 34 and 35, we read this. John 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so this is an obligation he's placing upon them, that his disciples, those who are following God, are demonstrating the image of God by loving like Jesus loved. But what does he say about how people know that we love and that we're his? Verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." He doesn't say if you tell everybody that you love people. That's part of it. But if you actually have love for one another. In other words, is it being lived out in our daily lives? Are we demonstrating it? The world sees the image of God in us when we live like he wants us to live. We live the way he would have us to do. When the world sees our words, or hears our words, and sees our deeds, and sees that our words and deeds match up to what God has said, and matches up to the image of God revealed in the Bible, then we are the image of God in that way. We are, and it's very important for us to see it that way. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And it's interesting in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 and 28, he uses the word rule twice, at least in the New American Standard Version. He says in verse 26, "Let them rule over," and then in verse 28, "be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over that," over it. And it's a word that's translated as rule over, reign, have dominion. One version says have complete authority. So human beings were given complete authority and responsibility to tend and keep, or cultivate and keep, as it says in Genesis 2:15, where God put man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it as God's representative. So mankind's first obligation was to take care of God's creation within the marriage relationship that he created there on day six. That's their job. But what happened? Did they do their job? No, they messed it up. As a result, they broke faith with God by eating of the forbidden fruit and were cast out of the garden, leaving all of us cursed with pain and labor in a battle against the elements and in a battle for supremacy. No longer acting in the image of God, rule was corrupted into harsh, selfish dominion and then murder when we see Cain and Abel. Look back in Genesis. We're in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And at the curses here placed on Eve and Adam. In verse 16, Genesis 3, he says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And that's a reference to the combat between the husband and wife for control and power. Verse 17, then Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife," in other words, he did what she said instead of what God said, "and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Life's going to get tough. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so this whole life that we're going to live is going to be fighting against the elements and fighting against each other for power and control. Because of sin. Because of people not living and acting out the image of God in their lives. In Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The same words he used there about Eve in the chapter, verse 15 or 16. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And so what we see that from that day on is a constant conflict and battle against the elements, a battle against each other, instead of acting by the authority and with responsibility that God had given, man is broken free from that, broken loose of that, and just lived a messy life. Life is a mess. And if we ended there, this would be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? If that was it, life's a mess, and then you die. And as we've seen before, that's kind of the atheist, the evolutionist concept, life's a mess, and then you die. But the story doesn't end there, does it? The story keeps going. We're in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain is sent out as banished from the area there and sent away to wander the land. He has children, and one of his descendants kills somebody, boasts about it, and challenges anybody to punish him for it. Verse 24, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so you have here this continued line of rebellion and disobedience against God. Thankfully though, that verse is followed by verses 25 and 26. Let's read that. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so here we have the beginning of the Bible call, which is the rest of the Bible, is God calling mankind back to Him, calling us to restore His rule in our hearts instead of Satan's. To give us victory over sin. Back in verse 6, he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And he says in verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He's saying there effectively, this is kind of the call to repentance. You have an opportunity, Cain. Sin's there. Hatred and anger is there. It's in your door. It's right at your door. Now you can get control of it, or you can let it master you. He let it master him. God then spends the rest of the Bible calling all of us, the rest of humanity, to do the same thing, to master sin or let it master us. And so we have that opportunity to be mastered by God instead of us, and to restore God's image in us. And so we're going to talk the last few minutes here about the opportunity to restore God's image in us. And we're going to begin in John chapter 3. Look over John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you know, it's one of those passages we read a lot. It's a great passage. It talks about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. But have you ever thought about the connection between what we read in John 3 and creation? As we read through the text here, verses 1 through 8, I want you to think about some of the things that we have seen already in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if we want to have that dominion, that power, that authority, that rule with God, the only way we're going to see that is being born again, made new. All right, well, let's keep going. There's connection here back to Genesis. How can a man be born? Or Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And what did we read about in Genesis 1? We didn't read it today, but we've done it in classes and previous sermons. In Genesis 1, what was hovering over the face of the waters? The Spirit. What do we see in the... You see the connection from Genesis 1 to here in chapter 5, John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And also has connection to chapter 2, verse 7, when he made man, crafted man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he continues giving this connection back to Genesis. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, the breath. But you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so we don't see it, we can't feel it, but it works. It breathes out. Now the question then is, how does it work? How does it work to restore fellowship with God? And that's really what he's talking about. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I want to restore fellowship with mankind, and the way to do it is by a new birth. A new birth that models after but replaces that original creation. We're creating you anew as a new person, a new being. And that breath is received through the living Word of God. That's how the Spirit works in us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll get it right in a minute. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go to Hebrews 4 in a minute. For set next. But Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see that Jesus wins the victory over Satan, defeats the power or dominion of Satan, so that we can now be restored into fellowship with Christ, or with God through Christ. Beginning there in Hebrews chapter 4:2, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in all things. Wait a minute, I'm in chapter 4. No wonder it doesn't sound right. Let's go back to chapter 2. Let me go to the right place. Verse 14. Therefore, that's what tripped me. Both of them start with therefore. All right. Sorry about that. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So God breaks the power of Satan through the death of Jesus on the cross. We can be recreated. We can be freed from the dominion of sin in our lives through Jesus Christ. That is how we are brought back into fellowship with him, through this living word. Now, go back to verse, now to turn chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he's talking there about how this living word exposes what we are on the inside. This living word shows whether or not we are living images of God or living images of Satan. That's what the word of God does. That's the power of the word. The power is in that word, that living word, to show us what we are and what we ought to be, and how to go from what we are to what we ought to be. The word allows us to do that. Now this word empowers us to lay aside the old self. Look back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Notice again, notice how he talks about this whole working within us, God working within us, the Spirit working within us through the message of salvation. Verse 20 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And he's talking about the sensuality and the former way of life. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And here's where he gets to that changed part, that being restored part. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And so the word, the learning that we receive about Christ, the doctrine and the teaching that we receive, when it gets into our hearts, it changes us. It exposes who we are and it changes us. And it helps us kill that old person, that old self, and take on the new self, which is made in the image of God, which is our next passage. If you look over in 2 Corinthians. The message presented by the apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is how we are transformed into the image of Christ. How we now become new people, created anew in the image of Jesus. This new self is made to be like Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So the dividing line between the Jews and God was Christ, and they refused him and they rejected him. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They've got something blocking their vision of seeing Christ when they read the scriptures. They don't want that Christ. They want a different Christ. And so when they see any language describing the Christ that came, they close their eyes to it. Like a little kid, they just close their eyes and think that if they close their eyes, it won't be there. But it's not. It doesn't work that way. Verse 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, that's repentance, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so when we look at Christ and when we see him and when we find him in the scripture and we hear him in sermons and in classes and all of the things that we study, when we see that and we let it change our hearts and take over our thinking, we become the image of God. We are created anew, transformed into the image of Christ. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There we see we are to reflect his face in the world. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, talking about the apostles, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, So we don't live that way. We don't do those things. We conduct our lives as images of Christ. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Christ shows us God, and we are to see that and become like that. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Genesis 1, verse 3. It's a reference back to God creating light to shine in the darkness. That points to a greater light. God, who created light, said, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so when we absorb that light and absorb that face of Christ, that's what the world is supposed to see. Us looking like Jesus. And then one more passage here in 1 Corinthians. This is in chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, where we are restored to His righteousness. Beginning verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, bringing the world back to Him to become His image, not counting their trespasses against them, that's the forgiveness of sins, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, so they have the message of the gospel that goes out and says, come back to Jesus. He's calling you back to Him. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. So when the apostles preached, and when anyone preaches or teaches or shares the gospel with anybody, whether pulpit from the pulpit or in the privacy of their own home or wherever it might be, they're acting on behalf of Christ, appealing to people's hearts and minds and souls. And He said, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So that's what He's calling us to do. That's the image of God, is us being called back to be righteous like God. And the only way we can be righteous like God is through the forgiveness of sins made available in Jesus Christ. And so that's why the idea of being made in the image of God, having a spirit, soul, and mind is important. But it's transcended by us using that mind, soul, and spirit to reflect God in how we live our everyday life. So, the question this morning isn't, are we made in the image of God? That's a given. We are. Every single human being is made in the image of God with a mind, soul, and spirit. The question is, are you remade in the image of Christ? Now, we've been talking about the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about how we're saved through the blood of Christ and how His death saves us. But the world tells you that's all you need to know. The Bible tells you God said, do something about it. God calls on us to act in response to His call to be remade. That means we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to repent. That's that turning. We have to turn from that old self to the new self, to Christ. We confess His name, be baptized in water, and then rise out of water to go on living every day working diligently to be transformed into His image, so that when people look at the Light of Grove Church of Christ and they look at you individually as a saint and a member of the family of God, and they say, that person, it looks like the Jesus I read about in the Bible. Yeah. But you got to be a Christian first to do that. If we can help you this morning, be right with God, whether becoming a Christian or returning to Christ, please come, long stand and sing.